First Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to talk to you today on carnal conditions. The conditions of a carnal Christian. And I hope that you honestly will listen. I made a statement in the early service about people listening. Now the Word of God is going to make the same statement. You listen to these words, please. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Somebody help Kathy find the place. You can't seem to find 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament, Kathy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. She's so used to me preaching old sermons, she was already turned to something else. She probably thought I was going to preach from Hebrews 10. Was already open to that, weren't she? But it's 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food, for to this time you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now I want to talk about the conditions of carnality. What is it that reveals that a born-again believer is carnal? Now you do understand the word carnal, don't you? There are three classes of people, of course. Really, they're just two, saved and lost. But there's the natural man, and then there is the spiritual man, and then there is the carnal man. Now the natural man is the person without Jesus Christ. Does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now the spiritual man is a man who is filled with the Spirit of God, at least to an extent, and is under the control of the Spirit. Now some of you looked kind of funny when I said to an extent. You see, that's a misnomer, talking about being Spirit-filled. Nobody ever is completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Never. Now, your desire ought to be filled with the Spirit completely, but you never really are. If you ever get completely filled with the Spirit, you'll be perfect. There will be no error, no sin in your life whatsoever. And I see some of you going to chew on that for a while. That's good. I hope that I'll give you some things to chew on. There's the spiritual man, and then there's the carnal man. Now, the carnal man is a person who has been saved, but they think in the flesh, they feel in the flesh, their value judgments are in the flesh. Their reactions to life are in the flesh. They think like the world system thinks, and they live and react like the world system lives and reacts. That is a carnal Christian. And I want you to notice in verse 1, a terrible charge against the people of God. Paul said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Do you suppose that these people recognize what a great man of God the Apostle Paul was? I think they did. I don't believe that they were ignorant of the fact that this was a unique man of God. Now, I'll tell you why I believe that. I believe it because I, in my own lifetime, thus far, have been able to recognize great men of God. And when I surrendered to preach down in South Arkansas when I was 16 years old, I just clamored to be around great men of God. I would hitchhike all the way across the country to get to be with men like Joe Henry Hankins. And I remember that Lee Robinson came to our town in a revival. And every afternoon after school, I would run all the way to the First Baptist Church because he studied up until 4 o'clock. And I would wait on the steps of our church for him to come out, going down to Dr. Jameson's house where he stayed. And I would carry his Bible for him and walk along beside him just to be around him and to see what I could pick up from him. I've hitchhiked all the way across country. I remember J. Harold Smith was having a pre-millennial Bible conference in Fort Smith. And I hitchhiked up there just to be around some great men of God. To Shreveport, Louisiana, I went one time, 16 years old, hitchhiked to hear R.G. Lee preach Payday Someday. On and on, I could tell you stories of how that I recognized great men of God. And I've witnessed churches recognizing men of God. Men that the Spirit of the Lord had moved in on, and the people of God knew it. Now, I believe these folks knew that Paul was a great man of God. Can you imagine what they must have felt when they received this letter from him? And in a letter, in his own word, he said to them, I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual, but I cannot. I have to speak unto you as unto carnal. Now, folks, you really understand what that means? That literally means Paul is saying, There's a lot of wonderful things I'd like to tell you, and I cannot tell you. You would not receive it. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews made a similar statement. He said, I've got a lot of things to say to you, and hard to be uttered, seeing or because you are dull of hearing. Has it ever occurred to you that it may be that you don't like Brother Sanderson's sermon, or you don't like mine, or you didn't like somebody else's sermon, not because something was wrong with the sermon, not because the preacher was out of line, not because he said something that he ought not say? Has it ever occurred to you, do you even allow for the feasibility of the possibility that you are not right, and that you are not in tune with God, and that you are not receptive to the Word of God? Has that ever occurred to you, that the problem may be you and your spiritual condition instead of the preacher or what was being preached? That's what Paul is saying. He said, I wanted to speak to you as unto spiritual people, but I could not, and I had to speak unto you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I catch a note of rebuke in Paul's voice. He said, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now, why did he do that? For to this time you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, folks, get what he's saying. He said, I wanted to give you some solid food, some heavy stuff from God, but I couldn't do it. Now, get this. For up to this time, you were not able to receive it, nor are you now able to receive it. Now, you know what that means? These folks had been saved long enough to grow up in the Lord enough that the Apostle Paul should have been able to feed them a gospel beefsteak. But he could not do it. And he said, my analysis of your present condition is that I cannot give you any kind of spiritual solid food right now because you are still carnal. You've been saved long enough to be spiritual. You've been saved long enough to have a spiritual mind. You've known God long enough to be able to discern the things of God. But here you are. You're so carnal that I'm going to have to spoon feed you. In effect, that's what he's saying. I'm going to have to give you the milk of the Word of God. Now, let me give you an illustration that I'll lift out of another sermon and use right here. I had a lady in my church who thought it was really spiritual for her to come out of the church every Sunday morning and say, oh, the preaching was so wonderful. And she'd always strike her bosom when she did. She said, and I just love the sincere milk of the Word. 3 or 4 Sundays in a row, I just love the sincere milk of the Word. And so finally when she came out and said that to me, I said, wait a minute, honey, don't say that anymore. And she said, why? I said, because it is not scriptural. You are admitting to being a babe in the Lord. You are confessing that you are a spiritual baby. She said, oh, no. She got indignant. That's what all super pseudo-sophisticates do. When you nail them and you give them the truth, they get indignant. And they boycott the meeting. And they're not going to come back, as are some of you. You're not going to come back to the meeting. Some of you won't, because you don't like me. Well, that doesn't make a hoot up a hollow log whether you like me or not, brother. What matters is, do you like Jesus? And do you like the Word of God? And do you like your church? And do you like living for God? That's the only thing that matters. And if you have the level of mentality that you think you're justified in staying out of a meeting because you don't like me or Jim Bob or somebody, well, just stay home, brother. We won't miss you. And God will be glad you didn't come back. You're welcome. I didn't get one single amen on that point. But now this lady said, but the Bible says to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And I said, no, ma'am, it doesn't say that. She said, well, I know it does. And I said, well, I know it doesn't. She said, well, it does. And I said, it doesn't. And she said, well, I'll just show you. And I said, thank you. And so she started looking for it, and she couldn't find it. And I said, I think you'll find it right over there. And so I put my finger on the verse. She said, there, see? There it is, right there. She said, the Bible says to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Just like that. And I said, now, wait a minute. You've only read part of the Scripture. And you don't have a right to say the Bible says something when you only take a part of it. If you're going to say what the Bible says, you've got to say what the Bible says. And she looked, you know, just almost in a stupor, just looked back down at read. And then she She realized it hit her. It dawned on her what the Scripture really says. The Bible really says, desire the sin-sealed milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And folks, it's just a fact. If you are desiring the sincere milk of the Word, you are going to get the sincere milk of the Word. And if you get the milk of the Word, you are going to grow by the milk of the Word. And if you grow by the milk of the Word, you will become spiritual and you will get off of the milk of the Word and you will start eating the meat of the Word, which Paul said he wanted to feed these believers and he could not do it because they were in a carnal condition. And they had time enough, there had been elapsed enough time for them to grow up and mature to the point to where that they were able to receive the Word of God. But Paul says, you are yet carnal. Now look at that. You are yet carnal. Now folks, what is your condition today? Are you really a spiritual person? Well, I think I am, say you. Well, now, are you really? Are you really a spiritual person? Paul, in all of the long list of things that we could make up, you know, now this makes you carnal and this and that and this and that and this and that and this and that. Did you know that the Apostle Paul only named three things that designate folk as carnal people? And I believe that we need to stay true to the Word of God and not add to the list or take anything from it. There are three revelations of a carnal individual. Now listen carefully to me. Look up at me just a minute and listen to me. Are you listening? Do like that if you are. Now I don't care if you give more money to this church than anybody else in this church. If you're guilty of any one of these three designations, you are not spiritual. I don't care how loud you holler or how high you jump. You are not spiritual. I don't care how much money you give. If you come to church every time the doors are open and yet you're guilty of one of these three designations, you are not a spiritual Christian. Now you can argue with me, you can fuss all you want to, but brother, the Word of God nails you for your hypocritical self and there is no way to get around it. I don't care what you have done, I don't care what your spiritual credentials are, brother, you can still be carnal. I remember when I was a pastor in Michigan, back in the 50s, it was very, very important in the program of the Southern Baptist Convention for study course programs. Our church in Michigan, for 3 years, led the entire Southern Baptist Convention in study course awards. Fact is, in several study course books of the 50s, I was quoted, my name was mentioned, my church was called attention to. Well, 1 year we had 52 study courses and earned over 3,000 training awards and seals. Fact is, we had more seals on our diplomas than John put in the book of Revelation. We had it now. We had it moving. You can't believe what it was like. We really had it. But now, folks, you know what dawned on me one day? We had just had a deacon's meeting, and there had been friction and tension in the deacon's meeting. There wasn't any fussing. I didn't allow that. But there was tension there, and if had I not ridden herd on it, there would have been a fuss. But there was tension in the deacon's meeting. And then we had a building committee meeting right after that, and there was tension and difference of opinion in the building committee meeting. And I knew something was wrong. And then we came to the service that night, and after the service that night, I had to referee a fight between a couple of our most spiritual people in our church. And suddenly on Monday morning, it dawned on me that we had a group of people who were leading the state convention in every area, leading the Southern Baptist Convention in one area, was third in the Southern Baptist Convention in per ratio of baptism. By that I mean the average at that time was 8-1. It took 8 Southern Baptists to win one person to Christ. The average now is 48-1, I believe it is. That's the ratio now. Our church was 2-1. For every 2 members we had, we won one person to Christ the year before. We had all of that, but it dawned on me that we were a carnal people. You know why it dawned on me? Because I quit trying to assess the spirituality of my church. I quit trying to assess the spirituality of my people or of myself by all of those norms, by all of those criteria, and I just went to the Word of God. And I found out that the same thing that Paul rebuked the people at Corinth for, my church was guilty of. I wonder how many of you are going to be guilty of these three things. And if you are, I don't care how much you want to argue about it, you are carnal, and you need to be on your knees before God, repenting and asking God to forgive you. Now look what he says. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Three things he said. Envy, strife, divisions. Those three things, any one of those three things label you, my dear friend, as a carnal Christian. Let's look at them. Do you have envy in your life? You say, well, what is that? Are you jealous? If there's any kind of envy in your life, if there's any kind of jealousy in your life, friend, you are not a spiritual person. Now, you know what the natural tendency of the flesh is? The natural tendency of the flesh is to try to excuse it. Well, now, you know, I only have a little bit of that, or I'm not as bad as I used to be, or I'm not near as bad as old Sam is, or I'm not near as bad as old Sally is, and, you know, really, envy is not a real problem in my life anymore. Ooh, I used to be such a jealous person, and only rare occasions anymore do I have any jealousy whatsoever. Now, folks, you listen to me. The Word of God teaches that in the life of a spiritual believer, there is not to be any jealousy or any envy of any kind whatsoever. And you know, it's a strange thing to me that most of us have a concept that our spiritual definitions are definitive only in a church structure. And we come to church and we're not jealous of anybody in church. But we go home and we're jealous of our brothers. We're jealous of our sisters. I know what I'm talking about. I was so jealous of my brother John that it ate my lunch. And at the same time, I admired him more than any man that had ever lived. When I was in junior high, he was in senior high. He was captain and quarterback of the senior high ball team. I was captain and quarterback of the junior high ball team. I admired him wherever that man went, wherever he went. I wanted to go with him. He played his ball games on Friday night. The following Thursday, we played ours. If he scored three times, I wanted to score four. I was so jealous of my brother that I could not stand it. Now, folks, you can have a duality in your feelings. You can love and respect somebody and at the same time have envy in your heart toward that individual. Now, you better get on guard. Some folks think that you come to church, you know, and you don't have a bit of jealousy, but you go home and you're jealous of your sister, jealous of your brother, jealous of your husband, jealous of your wife. Have you wives ever had an experience like this? Hi, honey, how'd your day go when your husband came in? Oh, fine, had a wonderful day. What'd you do for lunch today? Well, old Joe and I went out to some restaurant, and he named the name of it, said we had a little lunch there and talked a while, and then we went back to the house, and you thought, yeah. And here I was with the kids, opened up a can of soup. Have you ever felt like that, girls? You say, but Brother Kathy, that's normal. I know it, and that's what God wants you to understand. What is normal is not acceptable with Him. What is normal is not what God wants you to experience. God does not want you to live a normal existence. He wants you to live an existence that's above the naturalism of your desires. Envy is a sin against God, and I want to get it down on the little bitty minute levels. Have you ever been off to school? Do you teenagers think that it's all right for you to go to school and be jealous of another girl because she got cheerleader and you didn't? Jealous of another girl because she happens to be the twirler and you didn't make it. Jealous of another girl because she won Miss Beautiful and you didn't get it. Jealous of another boy because he's got a lot of good sense and he just doesn't study any harder than you do, but it just makes better grades than you do, and it just wipes you out and you just can't understand it. That is jealousy and that is envy. Have you carried your attitudes into the marketplaces? Let me talk to the men just a minute now. Have you come to church on Sunday and just didn't have a bit of resentment toward anybody in the building? You loved all of the men. There was no jealousy or envy whatsoever. But brother, when you got to the marketplace on Monday, it was entirely different. Boy, in your office building, there are some guys that you're so filled of resentment toward. You are so jealous of some men in your peer group, in your professional area, that you can hardly stand it. Now, my dear friend, what I'm trying to say to you is this, that if there is any jealousy, if there is any envy of any kind, whether it's in your family or whether it's in your business or whether it's in your church or wherever it is, it doesn't make any difference where it is. If there is any envy or jealousy at all in your life,
You are not a spiritual Christian. You are a carnal Christian. And don't try to flash your credentials at God or at me. God's Word said that if there is envy in your life, you are yet carnal and you are not spiritual. And then he said strife. Now what is strife? Would you like a real good South Arkansas word for strife? Fussing. Just fussing. That's what strife is. Now, it involves tension. It involves hostility. It involves resentment. Fact is, fussing is the direct result of envy. Fussing always results from some kind of enviousness on somebody's part. Now, dear friend, please hear what I'm going to tell you now. There is never an excuse for two people who are born again to fuss about anything. You ever fuss with your wife? You and your husband ever have a fuss? Somebody looked at me and said, well, do you? Yeah. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's wicked. And it's a sin against God. It is not God's plan for husbands and wives who have been made one in the Son to ever fuss. It is not God's plan for you to fuss. And if both of you will live close to the heart of Jesus, and if you will live for one another, as the Word of God says, instead of for self, there will be no fusses. And friend, I don't care what the issue was, I'll make a blanket statement on it. Anytime you and your husband or you and your wife have ever fussed, you were committing a sin and you are living in sin if you don't put that slop out of your life. It is not what God wants for a married couple to fuss. Never is there an excuse for married people to be ugly to each other. I am supposed to love my wife as Jesus loved the church. He never abused his church. Never one time was he unkind to her. She is to be submissive to me. And brother, I want you to know when you put those two things together and you let the Spirit of God control it, there is never a fuss. You just don't fuss over things when you're right with God. Can you just imagine she and I going downtown? I came home, she said, honey, do you think we can get that new couch? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she says, do we have the money now? Yes, ma'am. Can we go? Yes, ma'am. Let's go. And so she said, we want to drive the car, the Jeep. And I said, let's go in a Jeep. I love driving. She said, okay. And so we jump in. And we drive. I said, which store you want to go to? I said, you want to go to Moskowitz or you want to go to Lahont? Where you want to go? And she says, could we go to Moskowitz? Fine, honey. We'll go to Moskowitz. And so we go right down there. And the man meets us. And I said, do you want Bill or John to wait on us? She says, who do you want? And I said, what, John? She says, that's fine with me. And so we get John to wait on us. And John says, what kind of couch do you want? I said, what do you want, honey? She said, what do you want, honey? I said, just whatever you want, darling. She said, well, I really would like to have Early American. I said, Early American it is. And so John says, right this way. And so he takes us back to the Early American couches. And we walk back there. And he says, now, what color do you have? And I said, Lou, what color do you want? She says, well, you know, I'm really not particular. I said, well, really, what do you want? She said, well, what do you want? I said, oh, green. She said, me too. And we want to see something in Early American in green. John says, got just what you need. He said, come right this way. And he said, there it is. And it is a gorgeous couch. She says, oh, I love it. And I go, my, that is nice. How much is it? He says, $480. And Lou says, do we have the money? I said, I've got the money, honey. She says, oh, it's wonderful. John says, is that what you want? I said, yes. Is that what you want, Miss Kathy? Yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. That's what I want. And John says, well, shall I write it up? And Lou and I stand back and we said, no. We're going to have to fuss about this first. Now, that is silly, isn't it? And you may think I've wasted my time going through all of that rigmarole to come to that point. Folks, you don't fuss about things when you are in the same spirit. Do you hear me? And when the Spirit of the Lord has control of two people, there is no way that there is going to be a fuss. And there is no way that you can be a spiritual person and be right with God and fuss with your sister. I don't mean your sister in Jesus. I mean your sister to your mama. There is no way that you can be right with God and fuss with your sister or fuss with your brother, or better yet, the classic one is brother and sister. Is that your little sister? Yeah, yes. And the reason you laugh is not because I'm funny, but that's the way most boys act. And that's the way most girls act, as if there's something dirty about having an older brother or something demeaning or bemeaning about having a younger sister. Now, you kids and you adults, listen to me. There is never an excuse for a Christian to fuss with anybody else. And you are not spiritual. I don't care how often you go to church, nor do I care what your other qualifications are. If there is any level of fussing or any kind of strife at all in your life, you're not a spiritual person. You may read your Bible and 15 minutes later be telling somebody off. You may tell somebody off and 15 minutes later be reading your Bible. You may be acting ugly and 15 minutes getting up to preach your sermons. Now, I don't know about you, brother, but I can't do it. I've tried it. Man, I've told my wife off. I've been ugly to my children, and get in my car and drive off to the meeting house. Going to go preach. And God began to convict me about it. And I said, Lord, the reason I was impatient because I was burdened for the meeting. Trying to blame God. Trying to excuse carnality with spirituality. Trying to say I was spiritual and that's why I was carnal. Well, that's a lie. If I'd have been burdened for the cause of Christ, I would have not been unkind to my wife. I would have not been impatient with my children. I would have not been ugly. There's no excuse for it, folks. I'm telling you from somebody that knows. I'm probably the sorriest one of the bunch in the building. I'm not being humble, I'm being honest. When strife comes into your life, you're walking in the flesh. And you need to be down on your faces before God. Has there been strife in your life? Is there strife right now between you and your husband? Is there strife in your marriage? Is there strife in your home? Is there strife in a committee of this church? Is there a strife in regard to any kind of action the church is taking or going to take or any plans that you're making? Is there any kind of fussing? I want to tell you something, friend. You can stick your shoulders back and jut your jaw and set your eyes like flashing faggots of fire. And you can say it, but you're a lying hypocrite when you say, well, my only concern is for our church, and I will fight for our church. Not if you are fighting another church member. You're a lying hypocrite. You want your way. That's all wrong with you. If you were right with God, brother, you'd be brokenhearted because there was division in the church or strife in the church. You'd be upset because there was a difference of opinion. Folks, the Holy Spirit doesn't vote yes and no on the same issue. And I've never understood how a man who has enough mentality to make a good living out in Bartlesville is such a stupid dumb nut that when he comes to church, he can't understand that God's not in it when folks have differences of opinion. You're welcome. It's never permissible for two or more believers to have strife in their relationship in church. Well, what about divisions? Well, folks, that's just a rupture of fellowship. That's all that is. Has your fellowship been ruptured with somebody? You know what a division is? It's the result of a strife. You know what strife is? It's the result of an envy. You have envy in your heart, you're going to have strife with that person. You have strife with that person, you're going to have a division in your fellowship with that person. No, that's not fair. A large percentage of the existing Southern Baptist Convention churches are the results of splits. And I've heard honest preachers say, God was in it. That was the only way to get another mission started. I'll never believe that. I'll never believe that as long as I live. I don't believe God's ever in a division unless it's over a doctrinal issue. And brother, that's not a division. That's a coming out from among them. Now brother, if there's any kind of division in your life, it's not of God. And you're not spiritual. Is there anybody you don't like? Do you know anybody you avoid? Is there anybody that's hurt you so deeply that you don't have anything to do with them? Is there anybody anywhere in your own family? Maybe you've got an uncle. Is there an aunt somewhere? A sister? A brother? You had a falling out over some family problem. And you thought that spiritual truth did not relate to it. Is there a division there? Is there any kind of a division in the fellowship of this church? You say, well, not that I know of. Well, brother, listen carefully now. If there's a division between you and anybody else, there is a division problem in this church. Because it's going to spread. Brother, it's not going to lie dormant. It has not reached its apex just with you and that fella. It's going to spread, and it's going to spread, and it's going to spread. And I'm warning you, you better do the thing that is right. You better confess your carnality. I don't care what you do in the church. If there is a division in your fellowship, in your home, your business, or your church, wherever, you're not spiritual. You are carnal. And Paul can't speak to you as spiritual. He has to speak to you as carnal. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer, please? Now, I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The Griffins are going to sing in a minute. We're going to give you an opportunity to meet the Lord. But first of all, I'd just like for you to just test your own honesty. Just very honestly. How many of you would have to admit that there is some envy in your heart, some jealousy, somewhere along the line towards somebody, maybe your own husband or brother and sister, somebody, but you'd just confess it, that you do have jealousy or envy in your heart? Would you lift your hand, please? All right, thank you. Take it down. Is there any strife in your life? Is there any kind of tension anywhere? Have you been fussing? Come on now. Get honest about it. If you've been fussing with somebody, raise your hand. Folks, if God does let me preach tonight on breaking Satan's snare, it's a brand new sermon. If God lets me preach it tonight, I'm going to tell you what the snare of the devil is, how the demons work in your life. And I'm going to reveal to you that this business of resentment and hostility is the number one way that the devil gets you in a snare in your own heart. Now, if you've been fussing, it's not of God. I saw God deliver a 19-year-old girl this week in the living room of my home. Literally deliver her from demon oppression and power. All because she did not understand the truth of resentment, hostility, and disrespect to her parents. If you're fussing, you better get it under the blood today. You better not try to convince God that you're right because the other person acted so ugly. You're wrong if you've been fussing. I don't care what they did. You're wrong. If you believe that, say amen. And now what about divisions? And be honest about this. Is there someone that you've lost fellowship with? Raise your hand. All right, those of you that are lifting your hands now, my advice to you is get on your knees in this altar, apologize to God for it, and make your plans when you get out of here today to restore that fellowship to where it belongs. Father, speak now to hearts. Do what you need to do today for the glory of Christ. Now, while every head's bowed, I'm not going to have the pastor come to the front right now. I'm just going to open the altar. The Griffins are going to sing. And brother, if there's anything in your life that I spoke on this morning, I want you to come, get out on your knees, ask God to forgive you, get up and go back to your seat. And don't you think that it's enough just to confess it right there. This is a part of confessing your sins one to another. This is the use of the altar of God.